If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. You can find that in the Pew Bible on page 43, the second half of the Pew Bible, 43. They restart the count at the New Testament. I don't know why they do that. It makes it harder, I think. We're going to look today at verses 26 through 38, and we're going to look at what an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. Clifford S. Stewart, a pastor in Louisville, Kentucky, sent his parents a microwave oven one Christmas. Here's how he recalls the experience. They were excited that now they too could be part of the instant generation. When Dad unpacked the microwave and plugged it in, literally within seconds, the microwave transformed two smiles into two frowns. Even after reading the directions, they couldn't make it work. 2 days later, my mother was playing bridge with a friend and confessed her inability to get the microwave even to boil water. To get this darn thing to work, she exclaimed, I really don't need better directions. I just needed my son to come along with the gift. As we enter into the Christmas season, in which we are now here, we will look at the birth of Jesus over the next 4 weeks. And today we're going to focus on the announcement that God gives through an angel, Gabriel, of the coming Christ. It is an awesome announcement, unlike any other announcement in the history of mankind. There is no other time in the history in which we find the Son of God to arrive on earth, and to do so by way of a virgin, Mary. Here in our passage, we're going to see that God announces His Son, the long-expected Messiah that Israel had been anticipating, yet even the world, even other writings in antiquity, talk about some kind of conquering Messiah, Israel being the biggest one of the group looking. Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the salvation of mankind, is not only the gift that the Father gives to us, but He is also the full embodiment of God Himself as well. Thus, with the gift, we get the instructions. With the gift, we get the Son along with it. And so we thank God for that gift. And we're going to look today at the announcement given to Mary. So if you would follow along with me as we look at Luke, again, chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Well, may he add a blessing to his word today. As we consider what an awesome God we serve, we see first and foremost in verses 26 through 30 that God's favor rests on the one whom he chooses to use. God's favor rests on the one in whom he chooses to use. We see in a passage, the transitional verse, verse 26, where it says, And now in the sixth month. Well, this isn't anything other than what was previously discussed. Elizabeth is now pregnant, and it's the sixth month in which she is pregnant. Already the impossible is being done in an elderly couple. Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were told of their son John, who would be born to them, later to be known as John the Baptist, she became pregnant at an advanced age. And as such, well, she was in her sixth month already by the time Gabriel comes to Mary to bring his announcement to her. kind of where we get the idea that John is 6 months older than Jesus, for that reason alone. Well, as he comes to Mary, we find that she is engaged to a man named Joseph. Now, we know from other passages, especially the one in which Pastor Al read earlier for scripture reading, that Joseph was a righteous man, in that Joseph was an individual who upheld the law. He was a man who understood the law. He was a man who obeyed the law as best as you could, as a person could. It means that he lived a right life, even in the sight of God and in the sight of man. And here is his betrothed. They're probably within that first year of how the customs were in that day. Mary and Joseph would have been arranged marriage. I know to a lot of people those are some fighting words, arranged marriage. But back then, that's how it worked. Mary was probably, 13 years old, maybe 14. And I heard someone say even recently, a very well-known preacher say, oh yeah, Joseph was 14. I doubt it. If Joseph is going to provide a home and he's a master carpenter, he's likely at least 16 to 20 years old, somewhere in that area, probably closer to the 20-year-old mark. Not unusual back then for a 20-year-old man established with his own business and livelihood to find himself a young 13-year-old wife to be the mother of his children and companion in this world. And so here we have Mary, a woman of virtue. We'll say that. She's kept herself pure. To think otherwise, that she could not, it would be, well, insulting. For in those days and age, nothing was different than it is today. We had loose women then, there are loose women today. So we recognize that Mary is a good Jewish girl. She behaved herself. She kept herself pure and untainted. And she became an individual whom God could use. And we find that she, of all things, is a descendant of David. And that's important to recognize because in Scripture we're told that the coming Messiah, the one who would reign, would have not just an enduring kingdom, but one that is of the bloodline of David, as according to the Davidic promise. And so here she is, a woman of descendant of David, a virgin, and an individual, here it is, the most important, whom God favor rests upon. That is an awesome thing to hear, isn't it? That God's favor could rest upon an individual. I think we kind of lose this because we're on this side of the cross, and many of us have been Christians for so long that we sometimes lose connectivity with God in the sense that, well, we get a little sluggish in our faith, right? We get a little common with our time with God. We look at God as more of a buddy than sometimes being God that he is. And I think too often we are too comfortable. Well, in this day and age, before the cross, before Christ came, God had been silent for 400 years. Let that sink in. That's older. That's longer than our nation has been around here in America. 400 years in which they heard nothing from God. Nearly 500 since the last miracle. I mean, that is a long time for God to be silent to his people. And all of a sudden, Zacharias gets a visit from Gabriel, kind of quiet, kind of hush-hush, you know. It's kind of known but not known. And now here comes Gabriel to Mary. And we got to understand, Gabriel's real connection is actually established through Daniel's book. Daniel of the exiles. Daniel, who got all those visions of the future. Daniel, who had the vision of the Ancient of Days standing up and one like the Son of Man allowed to sit on his throne. Daniel. Gabriel came to Daniel. It's been a while since Gabriel's made any announcements. And here he is now. He's come to Zacharias, a very kind of unknown priest, and now to an unknown girl. Why? Well, here it is. God's favor rested upon her. That is an awesome thing to think about. The God of all creation who said, let there be light. The God who said, let us make man in our image. The God who parted the seas. He parted the Red Sea. He parted the Jordan River three times. He parted it. He delivered his people Israel into the promised land. He had watched over them through the kings. He had sent prophets and priests. God, who everyone who's ever been connected to, who became famous because God's favor rested upon them, is now Mary, an unknown girl of unknown status, of no stature. Mary. Really, out of all the women of all time, she's the one who's chosen. Not because she's a good girl, which she was. Maybe because she was a Jew, because she is a bloodline of David, but that's it. Not because of what she's accomplished. She has done nothing. How much could a 12, 13-year-old girl do? No. It's all about God's favor resting upon the one whom he chooses to rest his favor upon. This is a calling that is so divine that it will never be duplicated. No one else will ever get this one. You can't be called to be the mother of the Son of God again. There's only one person who gets that. Mary. And she's the one whose favor rests. God's favor rests. There's a poem written by an unknown author. It goes like this. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest, and for someone like you, master, gold would be the best. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Here, here, cried the vessel. I know I will do. Place me on the table for all men to view. Look at me, called the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows my content so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride. And I'm sure I'll be happy your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood. Polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but rather you used me for fruit and not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay, empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and to make whole, to find and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor one who displays his content so proud. Not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel filled with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended it and cleansed it and filled it that day, spoke to it kindly, their work you must do, just pour out to others what I pour into you. That's a wonderful illustration of God's desire to use us. Broken vessels like you and me. Vessels which we don't deserve, but we get divine favor. Vessels in which we don't deserve receive grace. Vessels which we must admit are unworthy of any notice by the Almighty God, but made worthy to be used by him so that we may bring glory to him. That's what we see in today's passage. We see an ordinary, everyday, average, plain-spoken, plain girl of no status or consequence according to any worldly standards. But here it is. It doesn't matter who she is as much as whom he chooses. This is a call, a work, a ministry. Something that Mary has been chosen to do. She receives favor that no earthly king would hope to show her. She's shown favor that no wealthy individual will ever take notice. She is shown a favor that no society would ever have noticed or bestowed upon her. But favor from God on high, which is the greatest favor anyone could ever receive, is what she got that day. She received a choosing from God. God's grace, O high favored one. We too here today, we as Christians receive that same favor from God. Now, we're not called to the same work because we can't, it won't be duplicated. Christ has come. But we are called as individuals to be the Christ bearer to others. No, we won't be chosen to actually bring Christ into the world, but we are chosen to bring Christ into the lives of people. We are chosen as individuals to share the gospel and present the truth to others. We are individuals whom the favor of God rests upon because we have received the Son of God and the salvation which the Father has sent to us in His Son. And because we've received the Son, the Father too receives us, and we receive His favor. It's a beautiful thing in our world as Christians when we recognize that we, His people, called by His name, redeemed in the blood of Jesus, His Son, are favored by Him. Which, honestly, no other people group have. Not a single nation in this world, not a single tribe in this world has this favor of God. Not even the Israelites today. Though they have a covenant with God that goes all the way back to Abraham, they do not have the favor of God as a people group at this time, for they have rejected God. He'll bring them back around, as we know in the book of Revelation. But as the here and now is concerned, the people of God are you and I who are saved in Christ. And let us recognize that this Christmas season, if there's any gift you have greater than what you can find in a tree, is this, that the favor of God rests upon you. Favor of God rests upon you and me. But not only that, we find in this passage today that God uses ordinary individuals to accomplish His extraordinary results. He uses ordinary people, everyday, average individuals, to do something that needs to be done that's extraordinary. And so when she looks, when she gets this message, she is told that she will conceive in her womb a son, and she will call His name Jesus, which means God saves, by the way. And then in the verse 31, he transitions and he says, what Jesus will be. And these are superlatives given to him. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. You see these things? Jesus is going to be great, not because of anything else other than this. Intrinsically, he is God, and he is great. He doesn't have to do a thing. His very nature makes him great. But we also know what he does do and what he does accomplish in his life. He does great things, and he brings a name unto himself that is greater than any other name. And he is called the Son of the Most High. And he is the King who will rule on the throne of David. And you notice, he not only just rule on the throne of David, but he'll rule all of Israel. And his kingdom will have no end. That's a kingdom of no end geographically, but also as no end as far as time. No end as far as expansion. I mean, when you stop and think about the kingship and throne and kingdom of Christ, it's still going. He's sitting on a throne that we who are found in Him call Him Lord, Master, King Jesus. That's who He is. And as we're calling Him King, 2,000 years ago they called Him King. 1,500 years ago they were calling Him King. And however long He tarries and coming back in the second coming, our people as Christians will still call Him King. But we also know what Philippians 2, 5 through 11 tells us. There is a day that comes where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and earth and under the earth that He is Lord. It will never end. It is an amazing thought that here at this moment in time that God chooses to use Mary. He doesn't use Cleopatra. He doesn't use the Queen of the South. He doesn't use famous queens of history gone by. No, He chooses someone that nobody even knows about in an obscure area of Israel of no consequences, of no consequence. He chooses Mary. He takes an ordinary, average individual and does through her the extraordinary. And so we look at God who uses ordinary individuals to accomplish an extraordinary results in the lives of others in the work of his ministry. Many of you are old enough to remember this. I am not. I acknowledge that. But on July 26th to August 7th, 1971, the eyes of millions of Americans were on the Apollo 15 moon mission. You may remember the astronauts David R. Scott and James B. Irwin, who landed on the moon and spent 18 of their 36 hours there outside the spacecraft. They covered over 17 miles of the surface in a specialized vehicle people dubbed, at that time, the moon buggy. Upon returning to Earth, James Irwin, a professed Christian believer, declared, "As I was returning, I realized that I am not a celebrity, but a servant. So I am here as God's servant on planet Earth to share what I have experienced, that others may know the glory of God." James Irwin would go on to start a parachurch ministry in Colorado and enjoy a life of ministering to individuals whom God brought into his path. A man who was so ordinary, but through the ordinary had extraordinarily touched the lives of thousands with the work of Christ and was a witness to the glory of God, particularly to, well, millions of people on that day. We live in a world that just is not ready and willing to accept testimonies of Jesus. They're not wanting to acknowledge God and all the things that he does do. They're not ready to hear the people of God praise the things of God, which means all the more today that he uses you and he uses me, ordinary, everyday, average people, to do the extraordinary work that he has for us to do. What will God accomplish through you today? The majority of Christian history is not littered with great men and women who were called to be his ambassadors. Oh, there are a few who are there. There are a few that are recognized, but the majority of the individuals of Christianity are the yous and the me's who have taken hold of by God to do great things for his kingdom. Each of the apostles were, here it is, they were nobodies. If you look at the 12 apostles, they weren't individuals anyone of that time would have chosen to be disciples. Fishermen, a zealot. You let that sink in for a minute. Jesus called one of his disciples who was a zealot. Likely is, in order to have that title, you had to kill somebody. Jesus had that person as a disciple. He had a tax collector, right? A guy who had his own category of sin in Matthew. He had a thief among them. I mean, these are people that nobody would have probably chosen, yet Jesus called them unto himself, and he took the ordinary, and they did the extraordinary. And we have others throughout history. Someone like St. Augustine wasn't known until, well, he came to know Christ. Martin Luther was a troubled monk who nobody knew. He just wanted to reform the Catholic Church, and then all of a sudden, well, God used him more than he ever could have imagined. The great preacher Spurgeon, he enjoyed a level of anonymity. He had a lifestyle in a country church. Nobody really knew who he was until sometime somebody came looking for him and then dragged him to London, and then he became the preacher to thousands. Billy Graham was a brush salesman before God got a hold of him. Talk about somebody who was nobody. His influence, well, didn't reach just across America, it reached the whole world. He had places he could go that even politicians couldn't get into. God loves to take the nobody. God enjoys taking the ordinary, you and me. God enjoys doing a work through you. One thing that all of these individuals had in common, people like Spurgeon and Augustine, the 12 apostles and others in the Bible that we read about, you know what they had in common with Mary? Here it is. They were willing to be used. When called upon to do the work of the gospel, to do the work of God, they were individuals willing to be used by God. That is what it takes. It is amazing what God will and can do through you if you are willing and allow him to do it in you. He enjoys taking the ordinary and accomplishing the extraordinary. But lastly, as we see in this passage today, God delights in overcoming the seemingly impossible. Mary asks a simple question. Unlike Zacharias, if you know the story of Zacharias, the angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias while he's burning incense in the inner Holy of Holies. And the angel comes to him and he tells him what's going to happen. Your wife is going to conceive and whatnot. You're going to name him John. And he looks at him and says, I don't believe it. I mean, if you want to bring it down to, you know, cultural language, he didn't really believe what Gabriel had to say. How could this be? And that's when Gabriel kind of loses patience and says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Because you didn't believe this, you're going to be mute until it's done. Right? I mean, it's just one of those moments of rebuke upon Zacharias. But here's a moment where Mary asked the very basic question. How could this be? I'm a virgin. I mean, how is it that I'm going to have a son who is going to be the Son of the Most High, who's going to have this wonderful kingdom that will never end? How is that even possible? I've not even been with a man. And it's because you haven't, Mary, that you're going to be used. Right? No man can take credit for this one. I mean, even Zechariah still had to go home and spend time with Elizabeth for her to get pregnant. Not this case. Nope. He's very clear with her. She asked a question of true inquisitiveness. Not doubt, but just wondering how it could be. And here it is. Although mankind has tainted the notion and idea of how God produced in Mary the Christ child, Scripture is very clear of the simplicity of this in God. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Listen, if it's easy for God to say, let there be light, if God could say, let's make this, let's form this, let's do this, when he took the earth and formed it and put animals in it and put mankind in it, when he put the stars in the heavens, surely this is nothing for God to take a virgin womb and allow the Holy Spirit to come upon her, overshadow her, and the Christ child be born in her. There's nothing salacious about this, as mankind has tried to make over the years. There's nothing carnal about this, as if it's some Zuthian way in which getting her pregnant. That's not how God does things. Those who would warrant the idea or think of the idea that God had slept with Mary, and by the way, that is somewhat the case in some views of other religions, they don't know the holiness of God. Our God is a holy God, a mighty God. He doesn't need to do that to produce the Son of God in a virgin womb. Make no mistake about it, Jesus existed before this moment. This is not Jesus' beginning like it is for you and I. When our mothers became pregnant with us, we began then. We're not pre-existent souls who are given a body. I'm sorry to all the Mormons out there who believe that, but it's true. You messed the Word of God up. There are other religions that think that too. No, Jesus existed before this point. John 1:1 tells us that. We know that to be true. And with that in mind, Jesus willingly came here to earth, humbling himself in the form of a man, in the form of a baby, taking on the weakness of flesh, emptying himself of his glory, meaning he left behind the noticeable recognition that he is the divine, and shaded and guarded himself in flesh so that nobody could see it in him immediately. And he took on the form we now know as Jesus. No, he is not the Archangel Michael, who chose to come, as Jehovah Witnesses want us to believe. That's not Jesus. To which of the angels did God ever say, as the book of Hebrews tells us? To none of them. So this isn't Michael. This is the Son of God, three in one, who has always been and always will be. Pastor Al alluded to earlier. It's called a hypostatic union of Christ. Completely divine and at the same time completely human. We're not meant to fully understand it, we're just meant to truly acknowledge it, because that's what Scripture teaches us. Here is Jesus, God doing the impossible. That is just something we got to let set in for a moment. I mean, wow. As we're going to unfold and look at the story, many of you know the story. It's hard to imagine that only the shepherds were able to come and worship him that night when all of the creation should have been. This is Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. There are a lot of things in this world that people say can't be done. And there are certain things that truly cannot be done. You can't make a squared circle, right? You just can't. It's either a square or a circle, but it can't be a squared circle. It just won't be. So there are impossibilities, like God can't lie. Let's not play around with these things. Those aren't impossibilities in themselves. Those are ridiculous to know that. But there are things in this world that we seem to be limited in, right? I mean, let's face it, we're only so human that we can only go so far. And one of these things that came up is, have you ever heard of the issue regarding the four-minute mile? Experts in the sport, experts in the sports of foot racing have tried to break the four-minute mark since the day of ancient Greeks. There was found among the archives of antiquity records of how the Greeks tried to accomplish the ability to finish a mile in a race in less than 4 minutes. The trainers in the ancient world had wild animals chase their runners, hoping that it would make them run faster. They even tried tiger's milk to enhance speed and stamina. Nothing worked, so it was decided that it was humanly impossible to run a mile in 4 minutes or under. It just appeared that our bone structure was just all wrong, too heavy, too dense. Wind resistance was too great. Our lung capacity was inadequate, etc., etc. You got many other reasons why. That is until one day one human being proved that the doctors and trainers and athletes themselves were all wrong. And the miracle of miracles, the year after Roger Bannister broke the record in the 1952 Olympics in Helsinki of actually running faster than 4 minutes in a 1 mile period. Something impossible mankind could never do. I read over the training regimen and how he kept getting closer and closer and closer, marking down until they did a competition a year prior to Olympics. He actually ran faster than 4 minutes then, but it wasn't official until the 1952 Olympics. He ran under 4 minutes. Who now holds the current fastest record for a mile run? Haikem the current men's record holder at 3 minutes, 43.13 seconds. Our world is full of impossibilities. It's impossible for us to physically fly without help. It's impossible for us to walk on water without the assistance of a flotation device. It is impossible to multiply food such as fish and bread to feed thousands. It is impossible to make a lame person fully healed and able to walk again. It is impossible to heal a person of leprosy. It is impossible to make a person born blind able to see. It is impossible to raise the dead to life. Oh, but wait. Jesus did all those things. What was considered an impossibility, it was nothing for Jesus. Why? How? Because we read in verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible, God. Don't let the naysayer stop you from believing what this passage clearly tells us about our God and our Father, as well as the Son, Jesus Christ. For with God, everything is possible. And maybe, just maybe, the biggest impossibility of them all is that Jesus, through his blood, changes you and me. I mean, we're talking about making us new in Christ, removing that sin nature, regenerating us, and making us holy in the sight of God the Father. That is an amazing miracle, isn't it not? And it's seemingly impossible. Man can't do it. God could only do it. There's no person in this world who can save you from eternal damnation other than Jesus. And the reason why Jesus can do it is because he is God. He is the Son of God. He is divine. For the divine needed to take on human form so that he could sacrifice on behalf of humanity as the premier sacrifice for every person, so that by his blood we could all be saved. But it took God to do it, not man. He had to take on human form to accomplish that task. And so Jesus Christ is our federal head in the sense of salvation. But you can't be saved, you can't be atoned for, you won't know regeneration until you embrace the Christ of Christmas. You won't know it. You won't have it. You won't receive it until you say yes to it. Jesus Christ is the gift. And we not only have the instructions given to us in the Word today, we have the Son himself who came with them. Jesus, our Christ. We're coming up on Christmas. It'll be here right quick and soon, won't it? But as we consider this new season, it just seems to return year after year for us. Let's not get caught up in the trappings of our culture. Let's not get glitzed by the need to rush around and buy. Instead of reveling in the merriment of this season, let us revel in the fact in what an awesome God we serve. A God who delights in setting his favor on you and me. A God who delights in accomplishing the extraordinary through the ordinary, you and me. A God who enjoys doing the seemingly impossible in our lives every day. So, let us set our sights on God the Father and upon Jesus Christ the Son, who is our Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith. And if we do that, then here it is. If we focus on Christ, then we will truly celebrate this season as it's intended to be, celebrating what an awesome God we serve. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and for your word. And as we enter now into this season, we gladly recognize the coming of the Christ. Let us slow down and enjoy it. Let us slow down and recognize the importance of this time of year. Let us embrace the truth of your word and your gospel as given to us. And let us share the message of Christmas with all those who are ready to hear it. Use us as your people to do the extraordinary in the lives of others, so that you can do the impossible in them by changing them into a new creature in Christ. Oh Lord God, we give ourselves to you this Christmas. Use us as you would, and help us to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.